wanted to continue our deity of Christ. This is part three. And if you remember, Jesus is being persecuted. And rather than attempting to calm the leaders down, remember, he's going for the throat of their unbelief. Now, this is a recording after the Sunday morning, so it's going to be abbreviated. I'm sure something went wrong with my recorder. But you have to remember, at first they persecuted him because he healed the man on the Sabbath. That's why they came after Jesus. Now, you remember the man was healed. Jesus said, get up and take your mat and go. And so the man was persecuted himself because he carried his mat. Jesus is persecuted because he told the man to pick up his mat and walk. He healed on the Sabbath. And he is being attacked as a law breaker. Now, the leaders were armed with centuries of rabbinic tradition, which would allow them then to define the law and law keeping as not carrying any burden whatsoever. And what that would mean for the Jewish person, say for a Jewish lady, she would not even be allowed to wear a brooch. That would be considered carrying a burden. Or it was stated somewhere that a Pharisee might have a needle just clipped in his robe, and that would be considered carrying a burden. Now, Jesus is being accused of healing on the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath. He himself was being accused of being a lawbreaker, but Jesus kept the law perfectly. It was his delight to keep the law. In fact, no one will ever be known as a law keeper. Only Jesus. Only Jesus as the law keeper, because he delighted in the law. You and I, we could do our very best to try to keep the law, but the law is always going to stand accusing us because we fall short of keeping the law. We fall short of the spirit of the law. And Jesus said the spirit of the law is this, summarized in two ways: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus loved the law of God truly. And if we get a picture of this in Psalm 119, David writes, in his love for the law, and David serves as a type of Christ, he says, "For I find my delight in your commandment, which I love." And if David loved the Lord, the law of the Lord, how much more Christ, the Son of God, would love the law of God. Never once does Jesus come in conflict with God's law. Never once. Never once does he act independently against God's law. So, though the rabbinic tradition may say that Jesus is breaking the law, the Word of God could never accuse Jesus of breaking the law because he perfectly fulfilled the law. He wonderfully upheld the law. And when he healed the man, he upheld the law. If you remember back in Matthew, I believe it was Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, Matthew writes, they asked him if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them in verse 11, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on a Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, including healing lame people." Jesus didn't break the law. He upheld the law. So the leaders came to persecute Jesus over Sabbath breaking, something he did not do. And I think it's important to talk about it because the question always, or some have made the assertion that Jesus was a rebel and that he stood against all the immorality of religion. Well, Jesus never stood against Judaism. He stood against tradition, but not against the law of God. But here is the crux of the whole scene. Jesus is being confronted about his persecution, about his law breaking, and Jesus confronts their unbelief, and he does it in the most powerful way, declaring his deity. We've already looked at this section of scripture, John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. We've already looked at verses 16 through 23. And what I'm going to do, because this is a supplemental recording, I'm going to have you read it yourself, John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. the first section was the deity of Christ. Jesus declares and defends his equality with God. This was exactly the thing that they accused him of. Listen to verse 16 and 17, 18. So Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father. And they understood what he was saying, and he meant what he said, that he was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. So he declared and defended his equality with God, his Father, in verses 16 through 23. And there were two things to remember. One, Jesus, when he was persecuted, he responded by speaking truth. We have to respond to persecution not by working out compromises, but by speaking the truth. We have to be unapologetic when it comes to the truth. It's the truth that sets people free. Those that are persecuting are truly bound. They are bound to ideologies that are contrary to God. They are bound by the wisdom of the world. And it's truth that sets people free. Jesus did the most loving thing and responded to them by speaking truth. The second point in verses 16 through 23, and you can get this from the message of the deity of Christ part 1, but the second point we wanted to emphasize in that section was that the doctrine of Christ's deity and his equality with God the Father are non-negotiables in our Christian faith. And there's more that you can study on that, but know this, those are non-negotiables in our faith. Now, the second section we looked at last week, verses 24 through 26, the deity of Christ, again, and Jesus defends his equality with God statement, the statement he made of his equality with God, by declaring his authority to give eternal life. It was one thing for him to say he's equal with God and calling God his Father. It's another thing then to go on and explain what that means. What are the ramifications? What are the consequences of it? The first point to remember from that section was whenever you hear Jesus say, "I tell you the truth," it's something that you must listen carefully. Jesus is making a truth claim. And it might be better to say he's declaring a key doctrine. Now, doctrine is an interesting subject matter in the modern church today because doctrine is on trial. In fact, people will say it's doctrine that divides. Well, you know what? Doctrine does divide, and it will always divide. Everyone has a doctrine of sorts, and in this case, Jesus is explaining doctrine, and he says this, "I tell you the truth." The King James says, "Verily, verily, I say to you." But when you see this, you need to understand he's declaring a key doctrine. So there, it's a doctrinal statement. And in these verses, 19 through 30 rather, he gives three key doctrinal statements. And he tells in verse 19, "I tell you the truth." I tell you the truth. He's making a doctrinal statement, not just a faith claim, but a doctrinal statement, a key teaching, a truth, and basically saying he functions in perfect concert with God, that he's in uniformity with the Father, he's one in will and purpose with God. This is essential to his very character and nature. It's essential as an aspect of his equality with God. He doesn't do anything independent of the Father. He came to do his Father's will. He says, and we're going to study this throughout the Gospel of John, "I and the Father are one." And here in these verses, verse 19 and so forth, especially 19, he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So the key teaching in 19 is that he doesn't function independently of the Father. Equal with God, one in substance, equal with God. Keep that in mind. The second truth statement, the doctrinal statement he makes, is in verse 24. Jesus teaches us, he declares that his words have authority and they have weight, equal with the Father. They're equal. His words are equal in import and authority as the Father's. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. This is the Son making the statement, an authoritative statement of who has eternal life. Those who hear and those who believe have eternal life. It's not something that they gained on the condition of hearing and believing, but something as that the evidence of having eternal life is that they heard and that they believed. And as a result of that, in their believing and having their eternal life, there's that time, that moment where you cross over from death to life. It's an authoritative statement. It's a truth statement. And then verses 26 and 27 round out our third key doctrinal statement Jesus makes. In fact, I would run this verse 25 through 27, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So the first thing you read, I tell you the truth, he says, a time is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Everyone, every person who's ever died, we'll talk about this more in just a minute, but that's one aspect of it. Second, he says, for, linking that with the first, how's that going to happen? For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted, or so he has authorized the Son to have life in himself. He didn't give him something he didn't already have. Jesus, by nature, as God is, has life in himself by nature, so Christ has life in himself. It's the issue of authority, and that Christ can then give life to whomever he chooses to give life to, as we've seen earlier in the passage. So the third part, and verse 27, and he has given him authority to judge. So we're talking about key matters of authority here, authority to have life in himself and give life to whomever he chooses. So in summary of this whole first two sections, or maybe this section, Jesus' doctrinal truth, that which he states as truth doctrine, is Jesus' statements highlights his divine and shared rights and privileges with the Father, his equality with God. I think that's what this statement means from the Westminster Confession of Faith. We've talked about this before. When it says about Jesus that he is truly and eternally God, of one substance, equal with the Father. So this then leads us to our third section, part three, the deity of Christ, once again, verses 27 through 30. And it's very simple. Jesus has authority to execute judgment. That's not original. There's plenty of writers that have ascertained the same thing. But notice first, when we talk about Jesus having authority to execute judgment, we should look back to verses 22 and 23. It's the judgment with which the Father has entrusted to Jesus. And it's tightly linked to his honor. So what he gives, the judgment that he entrusts to the Son in verse 27, when he's given him all authority to judge, and because he is a Son, because he is the Son of Man, it's linked with his honor. You go back to 22 and 23. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So we see 27, he says he has authority to judge. In verse 22, it tells us the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This judgment is linked to his honor. Now, it's to say that the Father has entrusted judgment of all humanity to the Lord Jesus himself. And why would this be? Because Jesus does make the point in verse 27, because he is the Son of Man. Now, you have to remember, the Son of Man was Jesus' title that he would refer to himself as. Here he is, the divine Son of God, fully man. Yet when he comes to earth, he comes in a special role. It tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and it's worth looking that up, Philippians chapter 2, one of our favorite texts in Scripture that describes the humility of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, says this about him as a Son of Man, a God-man, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, to the honor of the Father. Now, this is important because he has been given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is the God-man, Jesus Christ, his representative man. And he fulfilled the law perfectly. But here's what's interesting. The one that came to save was rejected and reviled and insulted by sinful men. So when he did his work of ministry on earth, he wasn't recognized as who he is, but he debased himself and he humbled himself in that position as the God-man. You would never have known it because he looked like every other person and he took on the form of a servant. He took not only the humility of becoming a human, but the further humility of becoming a servant of all men. And as a result of this, in his humility, he took upon himself every insult, every word to revile him and doubt him and dishonor him. He took it upon himself, yet God gave his approval of him when at the cross he's bearing our sins, and it's the work of salvation he's accomplishing for our justification. And God accepts his work, and he raises him from the dead. The evidence of the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice as the Lamb of God on the cross is his resurrection from the dead. And it says then that as this he has given him authority to judge, he has, because he is the Son of Man, it's saying he has been exalted to the highest seat of honor. And you take that back to look at this in verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. An equal honor. And God has exalted him to that place of equal honor. And yet to this day, and especially these Pharisees, the leaders he is talking to, they refuse to come to him and believe. They refuse to set him apart as Messiah, as Savior and Lord. They are dishonoring him. And he's warning them, and in a way, they're standing right in front of their very Savior, and they're rejecting the only hope that they have. So as he finishes the work through his death on the cross, having humbled himself, fulfilling the law perfectly while on earth, God exalts him to the highest seat of honor. And those who have honored him will rise to eternal life, and those who have dishonored him to the judgment and eternal condemnation. So in verse 27 says that Jesus has been given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. You have the most great ultimate honor is due him. You have to understand it is the greatest honor that is due to him, as a Son of God, who is truly and eternally God of one substance, equal with the Father. Now remember also, with this great doctrine in mind, verse 27 falls within the truth statement of verse 25. I tell you the truth. And we've already discussed this a little bit, but it falls within this. There's like three parts to this truth statement, that the dead will hear his authoritative voice to come out from the grave. Verse 26, that he has life in himself, equal with the Father. And verse 27 starts off, and he has given him, the Father has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So you link those with verses 25 and 26, it makes it have great, great import as authoritative and a truth statement. But if we connect it all within the context of verses 24 through 26, one thing we see in verse 24, 25 and 26 is that Jesus has authority to give life. He is a life-giving son. And here in verse 27, he has authority to judge. Now for the believer, this has a special, special and powerful importance. Listen to this. It's an encouragement for all who have eternal life, those who have heard and believe this, which is evidence of having this eternal life. He gives life in verses 24 through 26 and verse 27. For the believer, when we think about judgment in a whole different way. Jesus Christ takes away judgment for those who have eternal life. He bore the judgment in himself. The judgment's been removed. When a person places faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's evidence of having eternal life. Faith is right there declaring trust in the Lord Jesus and his work wherein he took our sins away. The believer has his or her sins taken away, cast away as far as the east is from the west, and it's the Lamb who takes away the sin of every believer through his work on the cross. All judgment is removed at the cross. It's buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. And there is no judgment against that person who believes. God's word will never condemn them. God's law will never stand against them. Because all the judgment was carried out against Jesus, who is the Savior. The judgment is removed. The very life giver is the one who takes away judgment. At the same time, there's enough weight in this statement to understand that he has authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. He is the unique suffering servant of God sent to seek and save the lost, and those who dishonor him and who ignore him will also stand under the authority of his judgment. And as he says in verse 29, a condemnation. Let's look at verses 28 and 29 just to see the breadth of this judgment. There's a resurrection for all people. He will call all people from their graves. He will call the good from their graves. He will call the evil from their graves. Everyone who has ever lived on this earth, who has died, will be called forth, will respond to his voice. There will be a hearing of his voice. It says there are two groups of people in this. The first group are the good, those who have done good. Well, who are the good? It's not those who have better works than the evil. But the good are those, his people, the good, those he calls good, the redeemed, whom he has given eternal life according to his power. And at his appearing, there is nothing to be ashamed of for his people. Although it's easy to want to fear the thought of the judgment of God, we have to understand that God's judgment took place at the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 says this, but each in his own time, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. He will call forth his people from the grave. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says the same thing, very similar to the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there will be a rising of all people, the good and the evil, those who have believed, those who have eternal life, and those who do not. For the evil they will hear, and they will obey, and they will come forth. But they did not believe. They refused to honor the Son. They did not bow the knee to him while on this earth, but they will own him as Lord. He is the Lord of the living and the dead. But instead of coming to eternal life with him and sharing in the joy of the Father, they will go to eternal condemnation. It is a resurrection, to be sure, but it is a resurrection unto death, an eternal separation from God. And verse 30 concludes by reinforcing his uniformity. and equality with God. He does nothing independently of the Father. Friends, we have to know there won't be two judgments, one where you stand before Jesus and then have an opportunity to plead ignorance before the Father. He's entrusted all judgment to the Son. What do you do with the Son of God today? If you honor Him, it will go well with you. If you dishonor Him, woe be to you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Hold firmly to Him. In Jesus' name.